Well, if you would, open your Bibles again to the scripture Brother Eric read for us, Colossians chapter 3. Our pastor, Sunday, felt this bronchial thing coming on and thought it might be at its worst on Wednesday night. Bill Hogston also, his condition is getting worse, more serious, and he's requested our prayer. Every time you think of it, you pray for him and Nancy and the children. It's a very, very difficult disease. He's got a wonderful attitude. But you all pray for him. He needs our prayers. Now, I have a title tonight that will be very easy for everyone to remember. Three words. Christ is all. Christ is all. He is everything. From Alpha to Omega and everything in between. Christ is all. Now, how many points is that? I mean, you could write notes for months on many different ways you can see how Christ is all. And I can promise you, we will not be able to reach the depth or span the breadth nor the length of these three words. Christ is all. But maybe the Lord will give us a blessing just for a few minutes to consider what it means, what Scripture says about Christ being all. And what does that mean to you and me? What does it mean to us that Christ is all? Now, Paul writes this letter to the church at Colossae and to warn them about the heresy of mixing grace and works, the law and grace. And he writes this letter to people he's never met. These people have never seen his face. But the message is the same. It's the same to people you've known and loved in a long time and people that you've never met. The message is the same because there's just one message. There's just one gospel. And that message is Christ. Because Christ is all. Now, some people love that. Some people love a preacher that's his sole message. Every time he stands up, he preaches Christ. Christ alone. Some people love that. Some people hate that. Some people find it boring and monotonous. You're just always preaching the same thing. Some people hate that. Some people love it. And I can tell you why some people love that. Some people hate that. Because here in our text, Paul tells us, there is a new man, and there is an old man. And those two men are distinctly different. They are polar opposites from one another. The old man, all he is flesh. All he is sin, and that's all he ever will be. He'll never change, he'll never improve. If he changes at all, it'll just be to digress, or go down, whatever the right word for that is. He'll never change. All he is flesh. He'll always love the way of the flesh, he'll always love sin. And he'll always hate the preaching of Christ alone. But the new man, totally different. He loves Christ. He loves the preaching of Christ alone because to that new man, Christ is all. See what Paul says here in verse 11? Where there's in Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. From eternity to eternity, and all this space in between that we call time, Christ is all. In eternity past, Christ was all. Look back in Proverbs chapter 8. Before the worlds were ever created, and what we call eternity past, Christ was all. In Proverbs 8, verse 22, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. In eternity past, before the world was ever created, before human time began, the Lord Jesus Christ was the delight of his Father. Even then, the Father delighted in his Son, because his Son, in eternity past, stood as the surety for his people. He stood as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and his Father found his delight in his Son. Christ is all in eternity past. In creation, Christ is all. In John chapter 1, I'll just read this to you. John 1 verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Christ is all in creation. He created it all. Now look over at Colossians chapter 1. In verse 16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. They were created by him, but they were also created for him, for his glory. That's why this world was created. That's why God created man and put him on this earth, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I were born, we were created for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, either in his for glory in justice or his glory in redeeming mercy, one or the other. We are created by him and for him, for his glory, because Christ is all in creation. Christ is all in providence. And we say providence, what we mean is all the events of human history. Everything that's happened in human history has happened by the divine decree and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're still there in Colossians 1, look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In Hebrews 1, verse 3, we read that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. He holds this world in space. There it is, spinning around in space. And everything that happens on that rock has happened by the divine decree and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all in providence. And in eternity future, Christ is all. Now, what's the believer's expectation of glory? What is your hope of glory? What is the thought of glory that thrills your soul? Well, I hope it's not just to live forever, because everybody's going to live forever. That's not, somewhere. Everybody's going to live forever. I hope that what thrills your soul about glory is not an eternal vacation. Jan and I are planning a vacation in June. It's January. I'm counting the days to that vacation. But now that's not what thrills our soul about glory. I hope it's not. John said in 1 John 3, this is the believer's hope. This is our hope of glory. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. Can you imagine? When he appears, we're going to be like him. David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I don't care where it is. To be with him and be like him is what thrills the believer's soul. He's all in eternity future. What's the song of the redeemed in glory? They're in Revelation. We get just a peek at what's going on there in glory. What's the song of the redeemed in glory? Their song is Christ. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Sounds like they're ascribing everything to Christ, doesn't it? You know why? Because he's all. He's all in eternity future. And wherever he is, that's glory. That is glory for the believer. Look at Revelation 21. I love this portion of Scripture where John describes the New Jerusalem as he sees it coming down from heaven. And in verse 22, here's this city he saw. He said, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." How important was the temple to those Jews? It was the center of their whole economy. It was the center of their whole life, was that temple. John says, in glory, we're not going to need a temple. Christ is the temple of it. He's all. Well, read on, verse 23. "And the city," he said, "had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." How important is the sun to this earth? Can't live without it. That's Christ. You cannot have life without Him. There's no need of the sun there, because Christ is the light thereof. Christ is all in eternity future. Christ is all in the purpose of God. In election, Christ is all. Christ is God's first elect. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, the first time the word elect is used in Scripture is used referring to the Messiah. "Behold mine elect, in whom my soul delights." He's the first elect. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. Christ is the first elect, and we're elect in Him. In 1 Peter 2, verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded." The Lord Jesus Christ is God's first elect, and we are chosen in Him, according as the Father hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Now, God's election, God's choosing a people to salvation, is all in Christ. It's all in Christ. It's all because of Christ. And our actions have absolutely nothing to do with God's electing a people. God did not choose a people because they were good, or they did just one thing to please Him and make Him choose Him. That's not why God chose those people. God chose a people because they were sinners in need of a Savior. And He chose them in Christ and put them in Christ to redeem. Look at Romans chapter 9. Christ is all in election. Romans 9, verse 10. "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born," see, their actions have nothing to do with this, "neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now, why was Jacob chosen? Why was Jacob loved? It wasn't because he was lovable, was it? It wasn't because he was any good. We know Jacob was a scoundrel. Why was he chosen? Why was he loved? Because God put him in Christ. Look here at verse 16. "So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." God's election, choosing a people, is all in Christ, because of Christ. Christ is all in election. Christ is all in predestination. Now, I know people hate that word, predestination. But I'm telling you, there's nothing I want more than God's predestination. Because when God talks about predestination, you know what He's talking about? Making a people just like His Son, who is all. Look back a page of Romans 8, verse 29. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Father is so pleased with His Son that He predestinated many sons to be made just like Christ." And there's nothing I want more than that. To be made just like Christ. Because He's all. Christ is all in justification. Now the word justification means to be made without sin. Not be made just like you've never sinned, but be made without sin. Now how can that happen? How can a sinful man, a sinful woman like me and you, how can we be made without sin? In Christ. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ is all in justification. Christ is all in sanctification. Sanctification means to be made holy or set apart for holy use. And Christ is all in sanctification. Christ does not make you holy with His sacrifice and then just set you down and you have to keep yourself holy by abstaining from evil. No. Christ makes His people holy and He keeps them holy. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Just once. And he sanctified his people forever. Verse 14, For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ is all in sanctification. Look over at John 16. Christ is all in righteousness. In John 16, verse 8. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. You see how each one of these things relates purely to Christ. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. We will never see true righteousness until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to the heart, then we see for the first time who true righteousness really is. Righteousness is not a what. Righteousness is a who. And when we see Christ, then, and only then, will we see, I have no righteousness at all. When we see Christ, then we'll see the only hope I have of being made righteous is in Him. In Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. The only hope I have of being made righteous is being made righteous through the imputed righteousness of Christ. The exact same way Abraham was made righteous. Abraham believed God and it was counted. It was reckoned. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. Christ is all in righteousness. Christ is all regeneration. What did Paul tell those Galatian believers? I travail in birth again until what? Christ be formed in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the new birth. That's when a new man is born, is when Christ is formed in you. Christ is all in regeneration. Look over to Acts chapter 4. Christ is all in salvation. In verse 12 of Acts chapter 4, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We read earlier that Christ by Himself purged our sins. Salvation is all in Him. Now I'll read this to you in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, For in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. You are completely saved in Him. Because Christ is all in salvation. Now that's a comfort. That is a comfort to a sinful man and woman. I don't have to contribute anything to my salvation. I don't have to contribute anything to earn it, and I don't have to contribute anything to keep it. And I'm telling you, that's good news. Because I can't do anything to earn my salvation. I can't do anything to keep it, and you can't either. It's such a comfort to hear Christ is all in salvation. Now, salvation, I want you to get a hold of this. This is very important. Salvation is not a thing that we're given. Salvation is not a point of doctrine that we're taught and that we argue about. Salvation is a person. And I'll show you that in Isaiah chapter 12. Turn over. I know we've turned to a lot of scripture, but turn to this. Isaiah chapter 12. Salvation is a person. Christ is so much all in salvation that Christ is our salvation. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. He is become my salvation. Salvation is a person. You see that? It doesn't say He brings salvation. No, He is my salvation. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is all in salvation. Christ is all in faith. It's not what I believe and what I know that saves. I know whom I have believed. Therefore, I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. The sole object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all in our faith. Christ is all in love. He's all in the love of the Father to His people, and He's all in our love one to another. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He's all in the love of the Father for His people, and He's all in our love one for another. Christ is all in the life of a believer. In Him, we live and move and have our being. For me to live, Paul said, is Christ, because He's all in the life of a believer. Now, physical life is impossible to define. You can tell if someone is alive or not. I can look out here and tell, you're alive. I can tell that. And I've been there on several occasions when someone died. In the moment, they're alive, and it's gone. That physical life force, whatever you call it, it's gone. You didn't see it go. You couldn't capture it. You can't define it. You can't put your finger on it. It's a mystery to us, isn't it? But a person with spiritual life can precisely, exactly define our spiritual life. I can define it exactly. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we should be like Him. Our Lord said His great high priestly prayer, this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. He is life. He is the believer's life. Christ is all in our preaching. Now, there are many texts. I told John I had kind of kept a message outline, you know, kind of ready to go in the wintertime. He's got this bronchial thing in case, you know, an emergency pops up. And I sat down in my study Sunday, and I kind of had this ready. But I started looking through. You know how many pages are in this Bible? I mean, they're thousands and thousands and thousands of texts here. Thousands of them. And every one of them is Christ. Dale, you said this Sunday, if we read this scripture and we see something other than Christ, you don't have the true meaning of that scripture, do you? Because He's all in our preaching. The Lord may lay it upon a man's heart to preach a message of comfort and encouragement to God's people. He may lay a message on his heart that will correct and instruct God's people. But all those things can only be done by preaching Christ. That's the only way. He's our only message. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Christ is our only message. He's all in our preaching. In verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. He says across the page in verse 2 of chapter 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and crucified. Because Christ is all in our preaching. When Saul of Tarsus, remember the Lord unhorsed him there in the road to Damascus, and they took him there to that house, and there he sat, he's blind. And he received his sight, they gave him something to eat, and Scripture says, what's the first thing he did? He went straightway and preached Christ in the synagogues, that He is the Son of God. At the very beginning of Paul's ministry, he preached Christ, that He is the Son of God. At the end of his ministry, what did he have to say? Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I don't preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is all in our preaching. I made this statement to our pastor some time ago. We were talking about this matter of Christ being all. He's all the message. He's the only message we have. I made this statement to him. I said, He's all we've got. And John said, He's all we need. He's all we need. He's all. Christ is all in our preaching. Christ is all in our doctrine. Now, our doctrine is called Calvinistic. And I think everybody here would say, yeah, I'm a Calvinist. And that's true in a sense. But you know, you can be a Calvinist and split hell wide open. Our doctrine is not the doctrine of John Calvin. Our doctrine is Christ. You can go to hell and be a Calvinist. You can't go to hell and know Christ. That's an utter impossibility. But those 5 points of Calvinism, we believe those things, don't we? T-U-L-I-P, tulip. We believe those things. But each of those points of doctrine can only be understood and loved by knowing Christ. And I'm going to show you that. T, total depravity. You will never know you're totally depraved until you see Christ. When you see Him, you'll say with our brother Job, I heard of you with the hearing of the ear. I grew up my whole life. I heard with the hearing of the ear. But now mine eyes see thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself. Now I know I'm totally depraved because I've seen Him. Total depravity. You, unconditional election. Now if God showed me I'm totally depraved, I'm completely lost in sin, then I will know. My dead nature will never choose Him. It can't be done. If I'm in Christ, it must be because He chose me. That's the only way it can be. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. And anyone who has ever seen Christ as He is, as the sovereign King of Kings, will know and believe unconditional election. I'm in His hands to do with as He pleases, and whatever He does is right. Unconditional election. L, limited atonement. Scripture teaches us that Christ died for specific people. Now, he didn't die for every son of Adam to make salvation possible for as many people as would decide to invite him into their hearts. Christ died for his elect. He died for those that the Father gave him. And if you ever see the Lord Jesus Christ, I promise you, you'll believe in limited atonement. And I'll prove it to you by asking this question. Who died on Calvary's tree? Well, it wasn't a prophet. It wasn't a reformer. It was the Son of God. Now, Roy, I don't know a lot. But I know this. The Son of God is not a failure. He accomplished what He set out to do. He does as He pleases. It just is like fingernails on a chalkboard for me to hear someone say God is trying to do something. No, He's not. He does as He pleases. And it pleased Him. Thank God it pleased Him to die, fulfilling the promise of His birth. He shall save His people from their sins. If you see Christ, I promise you, you'll believe in limited atonement. He saved His people. Irresistible call. Everyone for whom Christ died will be called to repentance and faith in Christ. When Christ calls His people, He gives them life. He gives them ears that hear, and they follow Him. And our Lord gave us a wonderful illustration of this as He stood outside of Lazarus' tomb and told him, roll away the door or the stone. They said, Lord, you don't want to do that. He stinks. I mean, oh, he's rotten and he's decaying. He's stinking. He's wrapped up with them grave clothes. He stinks. And the Lord said, roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. Now, Lord, he's dead. He can't hear. He can't move. With the command came the power. And he that was dead came forth. And the Lord said, loose him and let him go. Irresistible call of grace. And every believer has experienced that call of grace from death to life in Christ. And P, perseverance of the saints. Everyone for whom Christ died will be preserved. They'll be kept from falling away by the grace and power of God. Now, if you've seen Christ, you will believe that He will keep you faithful to the end. He is faithful that promised. And you will understand the absurdity of arguing about the perseverance of the saints. What an absurd thing to argue about. If Christ is the one keeping you, you'll be kept. You'll believe that wholeheartedly if you see Him as He is. Christ is all in judgment. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. All judgment. And God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Now, it's not just that Christ will be the judge. He will. He'll be the judge, but He will also be the standard by which we are judged. Christ is all in judgment. And back in our text, Colossians 3, verse 11, because Christ is all, national distinctions don't matter. In Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew. Your nationality doesn't make you more savable or less savable. We're all equally lost. We're all equally in need of a Savior. Christ is all to every nationality. You know, the message that Walter and Cody preached down there in Mexico is the exact same message we preach here. You know why I know that's so? Because Christ is all. He's the only message. He's the only Savior for every nationality. Every nationality needs the same gospel and the same Savior. Because there's no national distinctions. Because Christ is all, religious ceremony doesn't matter. In Christ, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. You know, really, religious ceremony can be a hindrance to salvation. If you're circumcised or you go through any religious ceremony in order to obtain righteousness, Christ profits you nothing. It's not religious activity that saves. It's Christ who saves. He is, we just saw that He's all in our salvation. Because Christ is all, educational and cultural distinctions don't matter. They don't make you more savable or less savable. In Christ, there's neither barbarian nor Scythian. Christ is all. To the believer, He is our wisdom and He is our culture. Because Christ is all, social distinctions don't matter. There's neither bond nor free. Who cares if you're as rich as Steve Jobs? I don't care how much you accumulate. You cannot buy your salvation. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You see, all these distinctions are fleshly distinctions, and all those distinctions are done away with in Christ, because in Christ there is no flesh. Spirit. All these distinctions are done away. Now, what does this mean to us? Christ is all. What does that mean to you? What think ye of Christ? Scripture says Christ is all. What think ye of Christ? Christ is either all to you, or Christ is nothing to you. There's no in between. And the fact that Christ is all shows me a couple things. First, this. Since Christ is all, that shows me the importance of knowing Christ. Do you know Christ? I heard Henry say this one time. You know if you know Christ or not. You know if you're sitting in darkness or you're sitting in light. Do you know Him? If not, beg Him for mercy. Come to Christ and beg Him for mercy. There's nothing more important than knowing Him, because He's all. Secondly, the fact that Christ is all tells me of the importance of making sure I know Him. Brethren, make your calling and election sure. Make sure you're not one of these religious imposters like that Amalekite we're reading about. Don't do that. Make your calling and election sure. Third, since Christ is all, that shows me the comfort in knowing Christ. If I have Christ, I have everything, because He's all. Nothing is lacking. As insufficient as I am, as incomplete as I am, as just plumb dumb as I am, if I'm in Christ, I'm complete. I have everything. There's comfort in knowing that Christ is all. Because if I have Him, I don't need anything else. And fourth, that Christ is all. What is everything else? Honestly, now you think about that. If Christ is all, what is everything else? What are all these things that are so important to us that just make us willing to fuss and fight and feud with even our brethren? What are those things if Christ is all? They're nothing, aren't they? If Christ is all, everything else is nothing. How important are these things? If Christ is all, knowing He's all will keep these things in perspective. And knowing Christ is all will direct our walk through this world. In verse 1, Paul says in Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If Christ is all, then seek Him. And don't get so entangled with the things of this world that are perishing. In verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Set your affection on winning Christ and being found in Him, because I'm telling you, nothing else matters. In verse 3, he says, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Christ is all. He is your life, so don't hang on to these dead things. Let them go. Set your affection on Him. Hang on to Him. And while you're on this walk through this world, there's still this old man, this new man. Do not make provisions for that old man. Don't give aid and comfort to the enemy. See verse 5? Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now, put off all these. Put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth, and lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, and you put on the new man. Now look over in verse 12 here. You put off the old man and put on the new. Constantly put off that old man. Put him down and put on the new. That's what you'll do if Christ is all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering. Be forbearing with one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. And be ye thankful. Christ is our peace. He's made peace for us with the blood of His cross. Be a peaceable person. Be peaceable. And go through this life being thankful. Don't gripe and complain about every little thing. Be thankful. Because Christ is all. You see that? Knowing Christ is all directs our walk through this world. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'm telling you, it is so important to read God's word. Just read His word. But I'm telling you, you can't understand a line of this book without Christ. Because He's all in the Word. He is the Word. He's the incarnate Word. He's the living Word. Don't just read the Word to find out how to act. Don't just read the Word to learn something about history. And so popular in our day, don't read the Bible to figure out prophecy and when the end of the world is going to come. If it's going to come in December the 21st, 2012 or whatever the date is. I told Janet, don't do any Christmas shopping next year till after then, because you... Isn't that stupid? I mean, how stupid is that? Don't read the Word to find out... Read the Word to find Christ, who is all. If you find Him, you have life, you have everything. And if we've left anything out, Paul says, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, who's all. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Christ is all in everything we do. In the rest of that chapter, Paul goes on and talks about husbands and wives, children and parents, masters and servants. If Christ is all to you, no matter who you are, He'll make you a better one. He'll make you a better husband, a better wife. He'll make you a better child and a better parent. He'll make you a better servant and a better master. Christ is all. Now, HB, that's not just doctrine. That's our life, isn't it? He is our life. All right. Well, I hope that'll bless you.